Amen. Thank you, Father. Diversion before we get into the Psalms. I'm going to recommend this book. Great. You can get it printed done in 1719 or 1702. And it's called A Humble Inquiry. Yeah, don't worry about it. Into the Scriptures' account of Jesus Christ, a short argument concerning his deity, glory, according to the Gospels, which he shows you that obviously Christ is subordinate to Yahweh. And so they're not the same, as we know. I'm going to do something else. Oh, yeah, one other thing. This is not the teaching, but go to 2 Corinthians 11. Something that's very enlightening that has been illustrated to me. Chapter 11 is all about what is happening to the body of the Christ, the church, on deception. And in the middle, in 13, for such of these are false apostles, deceitful workers, transfiguring themselves into the apostles of Christ. For no marvel, for Satan himself does transfigure himself into a messenger of light. No great thing, therefore, if his ministers also are transfiguring themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, what are they doing? They're inside the church. They're part of the church. And what have they done? Is right back here. 11:4. For if indeed he that cometh is proclaiming what?
Another
Jesus. But we got God the Son, whom we have not proclaimed, or a different spirit. What do we got?
God
the Holy Spirit. You are receiving. Or a different glad message. What do we got?
Unconditional.
People don't die. People are immortal. They're gods. They're not vapors. They're not going to return to dust. Only their body returns to dust. They are gods and they're immortal. You know, you start thinking of a teaching upon teaching upon teaching. And we know that with the Catholic Church, you know, praying to Mary, everything else. And so what you're looking at is all three of these are readily part of the church. And who has taught it? The false apostles. So these are doctrines of Satan that are so embedded in the church. They've been embedded in the church for since probably 350 or 300 A.D. And our job is to expose this wickedness that goes around with every day. But that's not the teaching. Now we go. That's to commercial break. The Psalms. What a great deal. Psalm is a Greek word, not Hebrew, for song. Not to correct the usage of the word. Hebrews call it Tehillim. And that word is not in this book, but it comes from Tehillah, which means praise, 08416, a feminine noun, which is derived from the verb halo, or hala, which is number 01984. So really, this is a praise. So instead, it should be, we should just call it how it's used, Tehillah. Words translated praise by Rotherham, he uses the word praise 135 times in the Psalms. Tehillah, I didn't count them, all right, but you got Tehillah. Hallow, which is 01984, Yada, which is 03034, and Zamar, which is 02167. Hesed, as we've done before, is a covenantal relationship with Yahweh, which is obligatory. It's, you know, so we've been that before, but Hesed is used, and most people translate it mercy.
Kindness. You know,
here's another revelation. And you can't get mad at the King James people. 1611 is the King James Bible that most people go off of. Well, it was meant to do the to be read by the people. The majority of the people are somewhat illiterate. So if people are using grammar incorrectly, they have to be able to say, should we use the grammar they're using or tell them the actual truth? And so they try to appeal in the vulgar. And the vulgar is not a bad word. It means the common usage. So mercy does not mean what it means. Mercy means reward. It comes from, that's where we get merchandise. That's where we get merchant. It has nothing to do with how it's used in this book. Rothbard doesn't use mercy in the Old Covenant. It's a wrong word. Grace does not mean what it means either. Grace means pleasing. It has nothing to do with favor. And so he doesn't use grace either. It's because grace means that she's graceful. And we're looking at pleasing. Would you say grace? And that is, you're giving thanks. It has nothing to do with how it's being used. And so what has happened is, since the King James, those people had the wrong vocabulary. They didn't know what they were even doing, being corrupted. So they ended up corrupting the scriptures so the vulgar could actually understand it. But now what we've done is we've carried it on for 400 years, the same errors. Now we just got to, and Rotherham is attempting to stop that. You just got to stop that. And some particular time said, this is not what it means. Spirit means what?
Breath.
Breath. And so when you say Holy Spirit, you're saying Holy
Breath.
Breath.
Or wind.
Yeah. Yeah, but spirit is a Latin word for breath. Spiritus. Breath. Do we have any idea that people are thinking when they say spirit, they're saying breath? No. They say man is a spirit. And you know, Kenneth Copeland, man is a spirit, well, that means man is a breath. No, it doesn't mean that. Well, what word are you saying? Because that's what spirit means, breath. Well, what definition, what word did you make up? You know, what you've done is you made up a word. You're using a word and you change the definition of the word. So you didn't make it up. You changed it. What definition is it? And does it have any relationship to ruach, which is the word they're translating, spirit or breath? Just common things. And so we got to advance. I saw one person, Spurgeon, said, you got to grow up. We've got to grow up. We're not supposed to be infants tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You're supposed to become tellulous. And that's Ephesians 3 or 4. And we're supposed to become tellulous, mature. And it talks about in Hebrews that you guys need milk. You know, as your time in the Word, you should be teachers, but you don't have the foundation to teach because you're still babes and you got to go back to the bottle. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, are you not cardinal? You're a Paul, you're a Apollos, you're a this. Well, we got that, the Lutheran Church, we got, you know, everybody's, you know, a disciple of Kenneth Hagin, and that's, you know, Joyce Myers, and they're just disciples of Kenneth Hagin is what they are, so there's no difference. They're not going to call themselves disciples of Kenneth Hagin, and Kenneth Hagin was a disciple of somebody else that just followed along the errors. So, I'll stop on that. Now we get back to, you know, Yahweh uses in the Psalms. We're going to go back to the word Yahweh. Okay. Here's a little handout. Could you hand these out? And I don't want to get off the camera.
Thanks.
Here's another handout. No, so it's two, three. Here's another handout.
Shaking.
The Psalms or the Tehillah.
Spell that, please.
Yeah, it's T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. So they pronounce it like T-H hyphen H-I-L hyphen L-A-W, law.
Tehillim.
Now the Hebrews call it Tehillim, which is based on the same word. But they say Tehillim. So I'd rather use the word that's actually in the book. So Tehillah is translated praise, and it's part of the book. So why don't we just call it that? But there are five books of the Psalms. E.W. Boliger states that it's because they're connected with the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he's going to say, book one.
Where are you?
I'm not going any place. No, it's not on those handouts. I'm just going to give you a foundation. Book one, and that is, Psalm 1 to 41, is divine counsels of Yahweh as to man. So we're going to say the first book is as to man, and that would be Genesis in the beginning. The second book is Psalms 42 to 72. It is as to Israel, related to Exodus, which is the real name of the book. Exodus is the book of the names.
The book of the what?
Names. That's, so remember, these are Greek names that are given to Hebrew books. Genesis is the Greek word. Exodus is the Greek word. And so we've got such a corruption with the Septuagint that we just followed right along. Genesis' real name is what?
Bar-Rashid.
And they named the book the first words in the book, in the beginning. Bar-Rashid, in the beginning. And so, Exodus is the book of the names. That's how it begins. Leviticus, the book of the calling. Numbers, the book of the wilderness. Deuteronomy, the book of the words. So we're going to go back to book 3, which is Psalm 73 to 89, and it adds to the sanctuary, and that relates to Leviticus, the book of the calling.
You said 70?
Yeah, we don't go there. I'm just doing a rough situation here. Book 4 is Psalm 90 to 106. It is as to the earth, Numbers, the book of the wilderness. And then obviously book 5 is Psalm 107 to 150, which is as to the words of Yahweh, to the word of Yahweh. Deuteronomy, the book of the words. Rothman puts that in the order. You're going to see book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. So I think most people aren't thinking about it. Boliger completely agrees. I mean, this is how it's done. Now, we're going to look at the distinction here in the usage of Yahweh. So in Psalms 1 to 41, book 1, Yahweh is used 279 times. And why I'm bringing this up, let's start with if you go down here with Elohim, book 2 and book 3. Book 2 and book 3, there's basically very little Yahweh. It's all Elohim. So you see, we're going to show a big contrast. And why? I think maybe it might be the Israelite nations instead of Judah. But if you look at down below at Elohim and Eloah, Psalms, this is the number of usage of Yahweh and God in the Old and New Testament. The number of usages of God
appendix
and Yahweh
B.
in the Old Testament.
Appendix B.
Yeah, Appendix B. Can you see that? Okay. We'll start off with the two unusual books. And that is Book 2. Alright. We've got here. Yahweh used 31 times. Elohim is used 211 times. Book 3, Yahweh is used 44 times. Elohim is used 75 times. So you're looking at Book 2 and Book 3, which we're going to see. They're really different. Now we go back up to the top. Book 1 You're looking at Yahweh's used 279 times. Elohim is used 66. Book 4, 105 times. Elohim 28. Book 5, 236 times. Elohim 40. And so you're like, what's the distinction here? And we're going to dig into that a little bit. You look at Appendix D, next sheet, and you're going to see a big contrast between Book 1 and Book 3. It's basically the same psalm. So Psalm 14 says, Yahweh out of the heavens looked down. Psalms 53, I guess this is Book 2, not Book 3. Elohim out of the heavens looked down. You see that, Wendy?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And you go through here, you're going to look at almost identical, but Psalms 14 is all Yahweh, and Psalms 53 is Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, why is that? What's going on here? Because one thing about, this is what the church does today too, is by calling our Creator God, and so in the New Testament, the Greek word they're actually saying is what?
Theos.
Yeah, Theos.
Yeah.
Yeah, so in the New Testament, or the New Covenant, I'm trying to break myself to Testament, the word Testament is not in this book. This is not a Testament, this is a covenant. There's an Old Covenant and a New Covenant, and Christ established the New Covenant by breaking His body and drinking His blood. He said this is the New Covenant, a new arrangement. I digressed, and I forgot where I was going with that.
You said Theos, Greek.
Yeah, so the church today, which is brilliant, for our adversary, there is no Yahweh. There's not even Jehovah. So everybody's gone back to the Lord, or God, which is Theos. God or Theos is a common noun. It's not a proper noun. You can't say God is my God. That'd be like saying
Dad is my dad.
Yeah, Dad is my dad, or man is my man. I can say Aaron is a man, or is my man, or I can say
Aaron is my son.
Yeah, or I can say Wendy is a woman. That makes sense. But you can't say God is my God. But it is. It's all the way through here. And you're going to see in the book 2 and 3, you're going to see it's the same situation. The Elohim is my Elohim. And for some reason, the word Yahweh has been removed to a certain extent. But the church today doesn't want that. And I really see that's back to 2 Corinthians 11, where our adversary... We'll just tell her, I hand two of these to her. All right, it's probably too late. We might not be covering those again. Well, here's one more.
Oh, there you go.
I don't want to get off the camera, guys. I'm walking around. And don't think that the fingerprints of the adversary are all over this. And so we look at our United States government, and it's supposed to be the Justice Department. And you find out it's really organized crime. The Biden administration will say afforded care insurance when it's unaffordable care. So it's always the opposite. Our adversary's fingerprints are all over the book that people have. One other illustration is, we know that 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, there will be a season when the helpful teachings they will not endure.
2 Timothy.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. What did I say?
2 Corinthians.
Oh. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. There will be this is all ad lib. There will be a season when the helpful teachings they will not endure, but according to their own covenants they will heap unto them. Bible translations. In order that, they will tickle their ear, that's the NIV. That's the New Living Translation. The crowd wants their ears tickled. And so they go for it, and if you want this, we'll produce it. And the NIV was exactly done for that purpose. So this is nothing unusual. This is where Telos in an advanced situation to overcome this and bring back Yahweh, the Rotherham Bible. You got to have a Rotherham Bible or you're lost. You're not only you're lost, you are being deceived. I keep trying to say very simply. Okay. I did cover that. Let's see here. Now we're just going to give you a little illustration of that. You know, of the book 2 about the changing Yahweh to Elohim. So let's go to Psalms. First time we go back, Psalms 41, which is the beginning of book 2. Psalms 41. It's the end of book 1. Now I want you, if you don't have a Rotherham, you're not going to see any of this. But you're going to see Yahweh in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 10, and verse 13. That's how book 1 ends. Now we go to Psalms 42, book the second. And we read 1 through 3. As the heart cometh panting up to the channels of water, so my soul pants for thee, O Elohim. My soul thirsteth for Elohim, for an El who liveth. When shall I enter in and see the face of Elohim? Well, that's strange compared to book 1, isn't it? Yeah. It's all Yahweh in book 1, and now I'm jumping into Elohim. Now we go to Psalms 43, we're still on book, first verse. Vindicate me, O Elohim, and plead my cause. Not Yahweh, it's Elohim. Psalms 44, verse 1. O Elohim, with our own ears have we heard our fathers. How about Psalms 51, same book, second book. Be favorable unto me, O Elohim, according to thy hesed. How about 54? O Elohim, by thy name save me. How about 55? Give ear, O Elohim, to my prayer. How about 56? Show me favor, O Elohim. And 57, show me favor, O Elohim. And it just goes on and on and on the second book. So you have to be aware of that. Why, I don't know. It's aware of what's going on. Now, enough of that. We're going to go into some great psalms. And an illustration to see the poetic fashion of it. And one of them is Psalms 45. Which is the king. This is so good. Remind me of it actually pertains to Yahushua. We're going to see it quoted in Hebrews 2. And look at the rhythm. And if you don't have a Rotherham, you don't realize the poetic display of Yahweh's word. And Rotherham is going to display that. Because instead of having one long sentences filling up pages, this is why the Rotherham is so thick and so fat, is because he's going to do it in poetic fashion, which takes double the paper. So automatically it's going to be double and maybe even triple compared to what other people have because of the integrity and the accuracy of the word. And seeing it, and so I'm going to read it in a poetic, what they call parallel. And so you can't get rhyme, you know, when you do poetry, it's usually by rhyme. But when you change language, it's not going to rhyme, yeah. Right? So you can't carry on the poetic fashion. But if it's in parallel, one says one sentence, another one reaffirms it. One says another sentence, another one reaffirms it. And it goes all the way down like this. And it goes, I love you, Jacob. Oh, I love you, Israel. They're the same people. Why are you... That's redundancy. Mm-hmm. No, that's the poet. You know, that's the poet of Yahweh. And who's the best poet? Yahweh. And I love what George Mueller said. George Mueller said, there's only one book the Creator has authored. This. Mm-hmm. And if you haven't read it, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And not only have you read it, repeatedly, John Quincy Adams read through the whole Word of Yahweh once every year. You know, it takes 70 hours. 70 hours. A half hour a day for 2 months. Or say 3 months. A half hour a day for 3 months, you went through it once. Right? Or, well, let me see here. A half hour, no, that'd be 140 days. 6 months. Let's say 6 months. So in 6 months, you've gone through the whole Word of Yahweh. You can do it twice a year. Instead of watching a sitcom for a half hour, you watch maybe sitcoms for 2 hours. Let's just cut a half hour off, read something, mm-hmm. and you've been through the Word of Yahweh twice each year. Wow. The book the Creator authored. Back to, let's do the poetic, and listen to this as to the King.
Daniel, where are you?
45. Psalm. We're going to read the whole Psalm, 45. Overflow hath my heart with an excellent theme. I will recite my poem concerning the what?
King.
King. Be my tongue like the pen of a scribe who is skilled. Isn't that beautiful,
like
right?
Him.
Look at this. Most beautiful thou art beyond the sons of men. Graciousness hath been poured forth by thy lips. For this cause hath Elohim blessed thee to time's age of body. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one. 'Tis thy honor and thy majesty. And in thy majesty be successful, ride forth on behalf of faithfulness and humility, righteousness. And let thy own right hand show thee wonderful things. Thine arrows are sharp. Peoples under thee fall in the heart of the foe of the king. Thy throne, O God, is to time, age, abiding, and beyond. A scepter of equity is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. For this cause hath Elohim, thy own Elohim, anointed thee with the oil of gladness beyond thy partners. And that's Hebrews 2, about Christ. So he's calling Elohim, and his father's calling Elohim. Myrrh and alloys.
Aloes.
What?
Aloes.
And thy garments, out of the palaces of ivory, the tones of strings have rejoiced thee. Isn't that great? Daughters of kings are among thine honorable women. Station is the bride at thy right hand in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughters, and observe. Incline also thine ear. Forget them, thine own people, and the house of thy father. When the king shall desire thy beauty, surely he is thy Lord. Then bow down to him. And the daughters of Tyre cometh in with a present. Thy face shall the rich of the people appease. All glorious, the daughter of a king sits within. Bouquets wrought with gold are her clothing. In embroidered raiment shall she be brought unto the king. The virgins that follow her companions are to be conducted unto thee. They shall be brought with rejoicing and exultation. They shall enter into the palace of the king. Instead of thy fathers, be thy sons. Thou shalt make them rulers in all the earth. I will keep in remembrance thy name through each succeeding generation. For this cause, people shall praise thee to time's age, bud, and beyond. Isn't that great? That's to Christ. Now we're going to go to Psalms 116 as an illustration of mighty errors in the church. By mistranslating a word. This is Hezekiah about him dying, you know, or almost dying. And so here's his psalm. Now I'm going to show you something that everybody else translates wrong. And it's Psalm 16.
And Psalm 16 or 116?
No, yeah, it's 116, verse 16. And Linda, would you read that for me?
Oh Lord, truly I am your servant.
I am your servant and the son of your maidservant.
Wait a minute, I'm sorry, 15.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Okay. Precious is the death. Say it one more time.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
So, we had a guy named Kenneth Hagin. And here is, after he died, here's what we get. And this is a contribution card. They want contributions. And it says, Kenneth Hagin, in honor of the memory of Kenneth Hagin. And what did they put on their envelope? Psalms 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let me ask you this. Is death good? Did death become our friend?
Yahweh hates death.
The last enemy to be destroyed is death? Wow. Is that a doctrine of
demons?
Of false apostles, Satan? Absolutely. That's what they call another gospel. That when you die, you're transported to heaven or hell, either one, and that is through the guy's lifetime. Now let's read the psalm, and guess what? Hezekiah didn't die. He received life. So it's just the opposite. So what verse they have taken is just the opposite of what they're claiming. Mm-hmm. And as you know, none of us want to die. We fight tooth and nail not to die. So Kenneth Hagin, when he was infirmity and heart condition, he fought to live. He could have just given up and died and been to heaven. You know, supposedly. But so it's an oxymoron. But let's read the subject of Psalms 116. I love Yahweh because he heareth my voice, my supplications. Because what did Hezekiah ask for?
Extra more life.
Yeah, more life.
Yeah.
You know, Elijah comes and says, get your house in order. What?
You're going to die.
And then he faced the wall and cried out to Yahweh not to die. Elisha is leaving the court and Yahweh says, go back. And he goes back and says, you're not going to die. You know, so this is a great story, but this is what the story about. Now let's look at it again. I love Yahweh. For people who need to know this, it's Isaiah 38:10-20. And if you want to read about the incident, 2 Kings 20 or 2 Chronicles 32. I'm going to start over. I love Yahweh because he heareth my voice, my supplication. Because he hath bowed down his ear unto me. And what was his supplication? Not to die. Lord had that. Therefore, throughout my days will I call. The meshes of death encompassed me, and the distresses of Sheol came upon me. Peril and sorrow I found, but on the name of Yahweh I called. I beseech thee, Yahweh, deliver my soul. Gracious is Yahweh and righteous, and your Elohim is full of Raham. Yahweh preserves the simple. I was brought low when to me he granted salvation. Return, O my soul, to the rest, for Yahweh hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast rescued my soul from what?
Death.
Mine eyes from?
Tears.
My feet from? Stomach. Isn't that neat how Rothram put that in there? Boom, boom, boom.
Yeah.
Layered it. I will walk to and fro before Yahweh in the land of what?
Life.
Life. Not death. I believe that I should speak. I was greatly depressed. I set in my alarm. All men are false. How shall I give back to Yahweh all his benefits unto me? The cup of salvation will I lift, and on the name of Yahweh will I call. My vow to Yahweh will I pay. Might it be in the presence of his people. Costly in the eyes of Yahweh is death for his men of loving kindness, of us said. Not precious. It's costly in the eyes of Yahweh is death for his men of Hesed. I beseech thee, O Yahweh, for I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosened my bonds, the bonds of death. Mm-hmm. To thee will I sacrifice a sacrifice, thanksgiving, and on the name of Yahweh will I call. My vow to Yahweh I will pay. Might it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of Yahweh, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye Yah. Isn't that a great psalm, a great story? But how sick it is that we've got people who translated that precious.
How do you know that that's Hezekiah?
Pardon me?
How do you know that's Hezekiah?
Yeah, it's just documented. You go back and you'll see the same psalm in Isaiah 38, 10 to 20. Now, some other great psalms is Psalm 78. We're not going to go there. Israel's history. Great psalm. Psalm 105 and 106 are both Israel's history. Now, the last pamphlet I want to see. This is a great pamphlet on the Psalms, done by E.W. Bullinger, Appendix 63. I recommend everybody to get that. And he's going to explain to you the title of the book, the different Hebrew words, second page, the quotations from the Psalms in the New Testament, all documented. Quotations that have been the direct fulfillment of prophecies in the Psalms. Quotations that being the direct utterance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, respectively. Well, that's wrong. Divine titles applied directly to Christ in the New Testament. The Beatitudes in the Psalms. The author's names in the Psalms. The dispensational character of the Psalms. The distribution of the divine title in the five books. He just went over that. The prayer book version of the Psalms. So this is a great instrument. You go to our website under the tab Bibles, the companion Bible, and right there it'll be appendix. You hit the appendix, and you get he's got 199 appendices. So you can get appendix 63. So we'll end there.
What is acrostics?
Yeah, that is an alphabetic psalm, an acrostic psalm. And Bollinger is going to relay that. You're going to see the Hebrew alphabet, one after another after another.
Yeah.
You're going to see Psalms 119, which is the largest psalms, you know, it's an acrostic psalm. So you have one acrostic psalm after another. So by doing it correctly, you got Yahweh, you've got the five books, you know, you've got the poetic illustration, because this is just one thing, and remember, you got to remember the name. It's really not Psalms, it is Tehillah. Tehillah means praise. And so you can say, Tehillah Yahweh, praise Yahweh. And you see that more time, praise ye Yah, praise ye Yah. And that's hallelujah. And that's where we get the Hallah. So
hallelujah.
He pronounced it. I see it H-A-L-A-L. But the Hebrew guy pronounced it halah. And it's like, you know, halah, but then halah, praise ye Yah. Isn't that great? Okay, well, Father, we thank you for these teaching. We thank you for these words as prophecy for individuals. Be bold. You've been called for a purpose. Do not sit and stand by, but to go ahead and get into the game. I want you into the game as a coach puts people into the game. Don't sit on the sidelines. Ask to be put in the game and start shedding forth what you've got to the people around you. And as you shed it forth, I will pour out more and more and more abundantly upon you. So be bold and courageous. Stop fear, being fearful, and go ahead and interject yourself into people's lives that they may be set free as you are set free. See you next week.